I was thinking this morning as the pastor was preaching so eloquently on the verse in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue, and a little poem came to my mind. To live above with the saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To live below with the ones we know, well, that's another story. But certainly we need to allow brotherly love that is shed abroad in our hearts to manifest itself in our lives wherever we go. Let others see Christ in us. You know, I like the verse he quoted. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. What greater testimony? One of my trips to Israel, 1 year, a young Arab boy came up to me and he said, if you want to be a help to the people here, you don't really need to pass out gospel tracts or give them New Testaments or try to preach to them. He said, if you want to be a help to my people, just let them see the love of God that you have in your heart toward them and toward others. And I thought of that verse, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. Well, it's good to be in God's house tonight. Just a joy to be here. I'm glad to have my oldest son and his wife, Teresa, Mike and Teresa, in the service tonight. You mentioned Joel. I invited him, but he had other things going on. You know, the Lord's blessed my Linda and I with 6 children, and I'm happy to tell you that all 6 of them are in church, all 6 of them are serving in some capacity, and we appreciate what God's done for our family. But I'm going to ask you to open the Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at a few verses here tonight and share with you 3 great truths from these verses, speaking on the subject, my anchor holds. My anchor holds. Look at verse 16, if you will, please. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by 2 immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made it high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, the word that summarizes what God has in store for us is the word hope. We find that 3 times in this chapter. Verse 11, he says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And then in verse 18 that I read just now, the latter part of the verse says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And also in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So these verses tell us that Christians, believers, God's children, have a hope. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it describes it as the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Paul tells us, in, as he writes to young Timothy, he says, Christ is our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Now sometimes the word hope includes an element of fear. But in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word hope, it does not have an element of fear, but it has an element of faith. Sometimes we use the word hope with an element of uncertainty. But the Bible uses the word to indicate and confirm certainty. So the door of hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ hinges on three assurances that I want to share with you tonight. Look at the latter part of verse 18, look at verse 18 again, rather, and notice we have a sure promise that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation. You see, God has given us certain promises, and we are heirs of hope, heirs of promises. And the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says, God cannot lie. We see in these verses, he says in verse 18 that, in verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and they conclude it by an oath, and as far as they're concerned, there's no argument. That's the end of the conversation. Well, that's the way it is with God. I mean, we have God's promises. When a promise is made, that's the end of all strife, he tells us, the end of the argument. Note the word immutable there. It means unchangeable. God does not change. Men change, ideas change, standards change, and lots of other things change, but God does not change. The word immutable is unchangeable. God cannot change. May I say to you, if God could change for the worse, then he would cease to be God. If God could change for the better, he wouldn't have been God in the first place. God cannot change. And so since God is immutable, his promises are dependable. You can take them to the bank. You can trust them. You can believe them. You can just say it's so, and that's the end of it. No arguing, no trying to figure it out, no trying to worry and wonder about it. You can lie down and sleep every night knowing that God cannot change. His word is immutable. Now, someone may wonder, this thought in their mind. How can I have eternal life? Well, let's go to the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now you're looking at someone that believes. A fellow said to me one time, I know why I can't discuss Scripture with you. I said, why is that? He said, because you take it literally. I said, I plead guilty, I do. Amen. After Lazarus died, you know Jesus said to Martha, thy brother shall live again. Oh, I know he shall live in resurrection. Jesus said, he that believes on me and shall never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus looked at Mary and said, I am the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is more than an event we celebrate once a year. The resurrection is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're looking at a person. I probably share this with you. But you're looking at a person that's never going to die. But that's what the Lord said to Mount Martha. He that believeth on me shall never die. Now, if you read about me dying, they have my obituary in the paper. You just come to wherever they say I are. And look in the coffin and you can say, just as I thought, all I see here is the shell. The nuts are already gone. Absent in the body is present with the Lord. God cannot lie. You see, if God gave us eternal life and then took it away, it wouldn't have been eternal life in the first place. You see, eternal life, by the way, this ought to encourage each and every one of us, because each and every one of us are guilty from time to time. Eternal life does not end when we sin. You say, but preacher, I don't sin. Be careful there. Oh, be careful. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But you see, it doesn't end when we sin. That wouldn't be eternal life. If that were the case, that would be conditional. That would be probational life. God promises eternal life, and the Bible teaches us that his promise is sure. So how can we be sure? Now here's a legitimate question each of us need to ask ourselves. How can I be sure that I'm going to heaven when I die? Because Jesus said, and again, I believe the Bible. It doesn't matter to me what others say, I just what he says. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I tell you, that's good. You see, not only is it a great promise, but it's backed up by someone that can keep the promise. God cannot lie. And so God has given to us a promise. We have his promises. But look at verse 17. Note his pledge as well. He said, wherefore God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath or by a pledge. You see, he not only made us a promise, he gave us a pledge. He put his character on the line. God guaranteed his promise of eternal life on the basis of his own integrity. And friend, if you lose your salvation, God loses more than you do. He loses his holy, sacred character. His character is on the line. Somebody said, preacher, do you tell me that you've never been lost since you've been saved? I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. I've been misplaced a time or two, but I've never been lost. Amen. You see, God wants us to know that our salvation is guaranteed. Why? That enables us to share with full assurance the wonderful gift of salvation to those that are lost, knowing that we are sharing with them something of eternal value. And those that are always struggling with it, having a problem with it, you'll never find them witnessing to others because they are not sure themselves. But once you're, and the devil wants to keep you in the dark, by the way. He wants to keep you doubting about everything. But we have a sure word from God himself. We have a blessed hope of glory set before us, and it hinges on a promise that God himself has made to us. But notice, secondly, we find in these verses, not only is there a sure promise, but note verse 18 also, we have a sure or a safe refuge. A safe refuge. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now here the writer goes back into the Old Testament. He's referring to an Old Testament passage. The Levites, who were priests, they were given 48 cities, and 6 of those cities were known as cities of refuge, and for this purpose. In the case of an accidental killing, the killer was known as a manslayer. The next of kin of the victim was known as the avenger of blood. In his anger, the avenger would pursue the manslayer. If the manslayer were caught, the avenger would kill him immediately. However, if the manslayer could get inside the gate of a city of refuge, the avenger of blood could not touch him. The manslayer then could stay there until the death of the high priest. Well, when the high priest died, the manslayer was free to go back home, and the avenger of blood was not allowed to touch him at all. I say to you, you folk, our great high priest will never die. Amen. But that was the system in the Old Testament. So you come down to the teaching here. The writer to the Hebrews had in mind, in the Old Testament, pictures of the cities of refuge, which he said that in Jesus we have a safe refuge. You see, sin makes fugitives of everyone. I mean, if you are an unsaved sinner, the devil is after you. I mean, sin haunts and hounds you. You have an avenger of blood. The holy wrath of God is on your trail. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth on you. He's after you day and night. If you have never been saved, you're in a dangerous situation. You're walking on thin ice. You are a person on the run. Have you ever noticed how unsaved people just run from place to place, from one experience to another experience, from one pleasure to another pleasure? They have restlessness in their hearts. They never find any peace or satisfaction in anything they do. Why? Because they are fugitives from God. The only hope you have is to run to Jesus, who is a safe refuge. He is our safe refuge. So we have a sure promise. We have a safe refuge. But notice in verse 19 and 20, we have a secure anchor, which hope we have. Now note that is in the present tense. We have, not had, will have, but have, presently. We have as an anchor of the soul, most sure and steadfast, which that which entereth into in the veil, whether the forerunner is, watch this, is for us entered. Even Jesus made it high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now an anchor keeps a ship from drifting with the tide, drifting with the flow of the ocean. And to keep our souls from drifting, we need to be anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a sea of turmoil in this world today, and we need to be anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this just for a moment. Think about the world around us. We are living in a world where people are being tossed to and fro by every wind that comes along. This now generation has ignored the heritage that many of us grew up with. I'm amazed at the people that we know of as young people or teenagers, or I could actually maybe 30 years or under, that have never been a part or seen or involved in a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival. That's why it's hard to get them out to revival meetings. They don't know what you're talking about. It's foreign to them. They never grew up with that. But we have. We know the difference. We know what old-fashioned revival is. We know what old-fashioned worship is. But this younger generation knows nothing about it. You know, when I was a boy, There was no question about the authority of the Bible. I believed the Bible to be the Word of God before I was ever saved. I mean, we were just taught that. It's God's Word. And anyone who dared question the authority of the Bible was labeled an infidel. Almost every small town had one infidel. Oh, he would make fun of the Bible. He would make mock of those that go to church. He'd make fun of the preacher and Christians in general. I mean, he just got a big kick out of it. But I want you to see something. Now, we are living in a time when the town infidel may be standing in the pulpit of the church. Times have changed. Things are radically different. The moral values on which this country was built, which made this country great, have largely been washed away, put aside, forgotten about. We have a generation of young people who are at sea, adrift in the world around us. They have nothing to hold on to. And as a result, we are facing a crisis of suicide among youth. We are facing a crisis of drug abuse and alcoholism. There are the 3 million teenage alcoholics in the country today. 3 million teenage alcoholics. So think about the world around us. Oh, we have a safe refuge in Jesus. We have an anchor for the soul. And we need to anchor young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the anchor of the soul. I'm amazed how many churches are bringing in all kinds of worldly entertainment and world excitement and worldly amusement. And they say, we're doing it to reach the youth. Friend, that will not hold. That will not sustain them. That will not last. Only the Word of God is going to keep them anchored in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm not a smart man by any means. But I've got a few things figured out with some of these people that are supposed to be smart. Any time that you go contrary to the blessed Word of God and say, well, we're going to do it our way because it's working better for us, you're going in the wrong direction. You're walking away, not only are you walking away from God, you're luring others away from God. We need an anchor. We need to anchor the young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the anchor. The Bible says He's the anchor of the soul. You see, a ship's anchor reaches down through the dark, murky waters of the ocean and the unseen ocean bed, and it grounds the ship. But our anchor of the soul doesn't reach down. No, it reaches up to the unseen world, and it secures our soul to the realms of glory. Oh, we have an anchor. Hallelujah. Think about the world ahead of us. You know, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, their soul is anchored to the Rock of Ages that has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Look at this verse again. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. You see, there's no cloud of incense to separate our great high priest from God, because He and the Father are one. And on the basis of His shed blood, our salvation is secured. I want you to look at that word forerunner. It's a nautical term. The imagery here is in the days that this Hebrews was being written, the cargo ships, the heavily laden cargo ships, would come into the Greek harbors. And oftentimes, because of the shallowness of the water, the ship couldn't go all the way to the shore. So they would lower a little boat that was called a forerunner. And they placed the anchor of the ship into that little boat, that forerunner. And then they would take the anchor into the shore. And they would anchor it there. And when the tide came in, the ship would go in. I want you to know, dear ones, my soul is anchored in glory. I'm just as sure as there because Jesus, my forerunner, has entered the portals of glory for me. Hallelujah. No doubt in my mind. Now, being saved, and this took me a while to learn this as a young Christian. Many other young Christians are still trying to learn it. But being saved doesn't mean that we have no problems. In fact, it may mean that you've got more of a different nature than you've ever had. Storms may beat against your vessel and shake you severely. But your anchor will hold because Jesus, our forerunner, is anchored securely in heaven. And when the tide of death comes for me, I'll head into the shore. Why? Because I am anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Amen. Three great assurances. Let me give you three things in closing that ties all of this together, I hope. Very simple truths to remember. As a believer, as a child of God, I have an anchor for my soul. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells me right here in the book. That's why I love to read the book. And then I mentioned earlier that we do sin. Well, I'm glad to tell you today that I have an advocate for my sin. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. An advocate is someone that goes before someone else on your behalf. In this case, Jesus Christ, our advocate, goes before God the Father. When I sin and I confess my sin, my advocate pleads my case before God the Father, and the forgiveness I receive is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I have an advocate for my sin. And by the way, that's the name of the what we refer to as a lawyer in our country. In Israel, it's an advocate. He is an advocate. One that pleads your cause, your case, takes the case before you. You don't even have to plead your own cause. You have an advocate. So we have an anchor for the soul. And I have an advocate for my sin. But another thing, I have an answer for Satan. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You were to ask me, preacher, how do you know you're saved for eternity? Because Jesus, the Word of God tells me so. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Our little children learned that in Vacation Bible School. If they believe it, certainly we as adults ought to believe it. The Bible is forever, God's Word is forever settled in heaven. So when Satan reminds you of your past, and he'll do it often, just remind him of his future. I read in the last chapter of the book that he's cast into a bottomless pit. And some of the sweetest words in relation to Satan in the Word of God is, and he's shut up. All the racket stops. All the noise stops. He's finally shut up. It's over with. God is still in control. We have an anchor. Amen. For the soul. Would you stand with your heads bowed?